right. Well, good morning, everybody. This is the start of a new quarter. This material, I see a couple of people that I might need to apologize to. This material has been done in mixed adult class, so if any of you want to get up and walk out now, I do understand. We have done this material before, but we're rolling from a course of the Book of Revelations, which is a detailed study, to a study that is not as much doctrine, not as deep, but much more of action, much more of what should we as Christians be doing in our day-to-day lives. So this isn't going to be a textual study of the Book of Acts. We're not going to start in Acts chapter 1 and work our way through. This is lessons, picking up lessons from the Book of Acts. If you'll notice with me, you'll see, and I will tell you what the colors mean. So I know you can't see that on the screen up there. I'll tell you what the colors mean. But just to give you an idea of the way the quarter is going to work, the first five classes is basically just going to be getting ourselves in the right mindset, getting a big picture, the 50,000-foot view of the Book of Acts. Okay, not getting off in the detail, just a summary, just a sketch, an overview of the Book of Acts. And then the ones you see that's in that light brown color are doctrinal classes, right? These are things like worship, how worship goes on in the Book of Acts, lessons we can learn about worship in the Book of Acts. And then those that you see in red are actions, how we see the people in Acts acting. What do we see them doing? How do we see their day-to-day lives unfolding? One of the things I love about the Book of Acts, much like the beginning of the Old Testament books, you've got the giving of the law, and then you watch this in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. You watch these people try to learn to be God's people. Well, really, that's what the book of Acts is, too. The book of Acts is these new Christians that don't know much about Christianity. They're there from all over. They understand Judaism, but they don't really understand this Jesus that's come on the scene, trying to learn to be Christians. They don't do it right all the time. But we will see. If you look at the way this breaks down, 56% of our time is going to be spent on action. And hopefully reflecting on ourselves and seeing how do we match up against what we see. If the command is to go out and teach the gospel, how am I doing that on Monday through Saturday? What kind of job am I doing? If it's about serving other people, am I stingy with my goods or am I selfless? We're going to learn some people from learn some lessons from the people of Acts. And hopefully these are lessons that will help us as we go through. And our focus will be on that of action. What can we be doing? Okay. The book of Acts opens up. We just had the life of Christ. Christ has just been crucified at the end of the Gospels. If you had to give one word to what you think the people would have been in those days, those 40 days, after Christ had been crucified, they was expecting to set up a kingdom, right? They was expecting, hey, the kingdom's about to begin. He was killed. He was crucified. He was murdered. Give me a word that comes to your mind about the mindset of the people at this time. Yeah, defeated. Yeah. That's right. I mean, defeated. Torn down, perplexed, confused. How could this be the case? Well, no wonder the book of Acts opens up with no doubt. We start out in Acts chapter 1, the first few verses. By the second verse of chapter 1, we're already talking about the Holy Spirit and His part that He's going to play. We're going to come to that in just a minute. But in Acts chapter 1, in verse 3, to whom He also presented Himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by those during those 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. So here we are. We start this out with no room for doubt. Christ lived, Christ died, Christ is alive. perplexed? Yes. Do they understand what God's plan is? Maybe, maybe not. At this point, they're confused. At this point, they're perplexed, depressed. What's going on here? But we start out with, there is no doubt God is alive. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. He presented himself by many infallible proofs. In other words, there was no doubt at the end after they had seen Jesus. There was no doubt that he was alive. He was there. He was alive. This wasn't somebody imposing to be him. This was not trickeration. He was alive. And he was seen and he was heard. Hands was put into his hands. Hands was put into his side. Proof was given. Next we'll see, Jesus commands them to go and to wait. Okay? In this state of perplexion, in this state of confusion, don't go and act. Go and wait. He tells them, go wait for the helper that I promised. I'm going to see you. We're going to go there in just a minute. What the purpose of that helper was. But as he was ascending, you go back into Jerusalem and you wait. But we see the apostles. They didn't get it during his life. And you know what? They're still not sure. Lord, is this the time? Is this the time? Is the kingdom now here? Are we setting up the kingdom? They didn't get it during his life. And they still don't get it. But his answer is what? It is not for you to know the time or the place. Same thing he told them during the gospel. This is for God to know. This is not for you to know the time or the place. So if we would, let's focus in on verse 8 for just a minute. Because I think verse 8 is pretty much an outline of the book of Acts. Chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Okay? This is the outline of our study. This is the outline of this book. First, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. They're confused. They're perplexed. They need help, and they're about to get it. I knew they was going to need help. He started at the end of John. We spent a lot of time preparing them for this helper that is coming. And now we have the helper here. Okay? The helper, when the helper comes, the Holy Spirit, when he's come upon you, you will receive power. Now, this is Jesus continuing to prepare them for his departure. If you look at their mindset, if you look at their spiritual maturity level at this point, you wonder, are they ready to be alone? No, they're not ready to be alone. Again, another reason for this helper that is coming. If you would, turn back with me to John, and let's look for just a minute. We're going to start in John chapter 14, about verse 26. And we're going to learn just a couple of things about this helper. Steve did a lesson just a few weeks ago about waiting on the Lord. Well, they were told to go back to Jerusalem and wait. What are they waiting on? They're waiting on the Holy Spirit. They're waiting on this helper. Now, what is this helper going to do? Well, he's going to testify of me. Verse 26, but when the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I have said. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do for you. They're going to have power. They're going to do some amazing things to put God's stamp of approval on what they're saying. But here's what the Holy Spirit is going to do for these apostles. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait on what? Wait on this helper. So when he's waiting on the helper, he's waiting on the one who will teach them all things. He's waiting to be taught all things. He's waiting to have everything that Jesus has said to them brought back to their remembrance as they go through this period of time. That's what this helper is going to do. Why is Jesus telling them this? Well, they've got some hard times coming. Now, we're kind of coming at this backwards. We just got through studying Revelation in this class. And you know what? It was really, we saw how bad it got at the end. Right? That's what the whole book of Revelation is about, is how bad the persecution got, how bad it was for Christians at the end. Well, this is before all that starts, and Jesus is beginning to tell them, you're going to be put out of synagogues. They're going to think they're doing God a favor by killing Wow. Does that take you back for a second? You're a Christian in the first century. You've heard this gospel message. You've obeyed this gospel message. Okay? And now, this thing's been said to the apostles, same is true of the Christians. These people are going to think they're doing God a service by killing them. Okay? That's sober. That's the mindset. That's the world that we're opening up at this point. He says, but now I'm going to go. Chapter 15, 16, verse 6. I'm going to go back to my Father now. Jesus is still speaking. John, I'm going back to my Father, but when I go, I'm going to send this helper back to you. Sorrow has filled your heart. I'm going back to the Father. Sorrow has filled your heart because we know now that He is dead. But it is to your advantage that I go back to the Father. What Jesus is telling the apostles. I'm going to go. I'm going to die. I'm going to ascend to heaven. But it's to your advantage that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send a helper. And He's going to do these things for you. The second section here on what the helper is going to do for them, the Holy Spirit. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay? They're going to deliver the message. The Holy Spirit's going to convict. He's going to deliver many things that Jesus still needs to tell them, the things that they weren't ready to hear yet. Jesus still needs them to know more things. He's going to deliver those things to these apostles, and we're going to watch that unfold. And He's going to guide you in all truth. Guide the apostles in all truth. And He will not speak on His own authority. Sounds like what Jesus said. I did not speak on my own authority. What I heard, what my Father told me, I've now told you. The Holy Spirit, much the same way. He's not going to speak on His own authority. What He has given, He is going to tell you. He's going to tell you of things to come. He's going to glorify me. And He's going to take what is mine and give it to you. So now we have the apostles, and we have these two sides. One, they're going to kick you out of synagogue. They're going to think they're doing God a service by killing you. Wow, that's heavy. That's hard. But these are the things. These are the comforting things that Jesus follows that same chapter up with. Here's also what the Helper is going to do for you. I'm going to give you the Helper to get it, to get you through it. He goes on in chapter 16 to say, a little while longer, you're not going to see me. Sorrow, sadness, you're not going to see me. Disciples are perplexed. What does He mean? What's He talking about? A little while longer and you're not going to see me. You're going to leap. You're going to weep. You're going to cry. You're going to lament. But after that, the world is going to rejoice, because when the Jews had killed Christ, what did they think they had done? We've won this victory. Satan, we've won this victory. The Jews, we've gotten rid of this troublemaker. Romans, we put out this fire that's gone on amongst the Jews. You're going to weep, but the world around you is going to rejoice. And when we started talking about it, I started asking you for words during the beginning of the time. I got this note because I think it kind of speaks to the mind of the apostles. During those 40 days, Peter says, I'm going to go do what? I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. And I don't think that's a disrespect on Peter's part. What I think that means, I don't know what else to do at this point. I'm not, I've been told to wait. Okay, I'm going to wait. I'm going fishing. Okay? I think this points to a thing of perplexion amongst them. This is, we can look back and we have the luxury of looking back. Think about this from the perspective of living through it. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. Christ, I thought He was going to set up His kingdom, and now He's dead. Okay, we've seen Him again. Now what's going to happen? Is this the time that the kingdom's going to come back and be set up? Now, that's not for you to know. Okay, I'm still confused. I'm still perplexed. What could possibly be going on in their mind? And then Jesus ends this up with, your sorrow will be turned to joy. Much like He using the example of a woman in labor. And how much more of an example could be used there? How much more painful could something be? Something so joyous to come out on the other side. How much more painful can anything be than labor? Or after labor, anything more joyous than that innocent child? Right? That's the example that Jesus is using today. This is going to hurt, and it's going to hurt bad. But when it comes out on the other side, it's going to be great. So now, that's the Holy Spirit. We didn't go into a lot of detail on the Holy Spirit. We're going to spend a whole class, maybe two, on the Holy Spirit. That is an intriguing study to his part in this first century church. Right? We don't have a complete revelation yet, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We don't have that complete revelation yet. So watching the Holy Spirit work and work in amongst the apostles and work in amongst this church is an amazing study, and I look forward to that lesson 7 and 8. But the second thing is you're going to be a witness to me. So back to chapter 1, verse 8, our outline for the quarter. First, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to have power. Second, you're going to be a witness to me. Now, if I was to go to a court and tell something that someone had told me, what's the word for that? That's hearsay. How much evidence, how much weight does a court of law give to hearsay? This is not, you will go out and you will be a witness to me. How long have these apostles been with Christ? Since the beginning. Are they telling what they've heard? They're not telling what they've heard. They're not telling what they've read. They're telling what they experienced, what they lived, what they went through. A witness is someone who saw it happen themselves. If I see a car crash, and the police officer asked me what happened, and I can say this person was turning, this person didn't stop, I'm a witness to that. I could also say, well, what I understand is they was turning, and this person said they ran through. That's hearsay. There's no hearsay in the apostles. There's no hearsay in this revelation that we have. These are witnesses. We're going to come back to that when they choose a new apostle to replace Judas. One of the criteria is someone who had been with them since the beginning, someone who could be a witness. Purpose, complete validation of everything they're saying, everything they're doing. So I ask the question, can we be a witness to Christ? We can evangelize, we can go out and teach. I can't be an eyewitness. I can retell the story. I can tell the evidence. I didn't see it. It goes back to faith. I have to believe they've said. Just like everybody there that hears the first gospel sermon, the 3,000 that saved in this first day. They didn't see it. They hear it presented and they choose. They hear the testimony and they choose whether they believe the testimony or not. Alright. And then where will you be witnesses? You will be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Okay, where's left out? Nothing has been left out. Egypt's not left out. Nothing is left out. You will go out and you'll be witnesses to me everywhere. We're going to talk in just a minute. What's the lesson to be learned from that? Where are we to take the gospel? We're going to take it everywhere. Starts next door. Starts Limestone County. But we're to take it everywhere. If you was to take the Great Commission in Matthew, you've probably seen this chart before. Don't worry about reading the details. I'll be glad to share this with anybody who wants to see it. I will learn from my own mistakes and make a bigger print for a screen that you're so far from. But basically, this chart is the commission is told in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then that last column is combining those together. Okay? In Matthew, you have teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Mark chapter 16, 15, and 16, go and preach everywhere the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. Put all of those together and we get this message that's to go out. Go out and preach and teach. And teach who? Teach all nations. That's the commission they're told to go do. The same commission here is the same commission that was told before. He who believes it, repents and is baptized, shall be saved. And then go out and teach them to observe all things I've commanded to you. Okay? That's what they spend the book of Acts to. Right? And if we're going to take lessons from them, this is what we will spend the acts of our life doing. These are the acts of the apostles. What will our acts be? What's the acts of Tracy? Will we spend our time going out and doing the same thing? After this great commission, after he's told them the things, and he begins to ascend into heaven and they're watching. Again, I come back to that word complex. What's going on here? I thought this was the victory. It's not time for you to know. They're watching him ascend, not watching him set up an earthly kingdom. They're watching him ascend. They look steadfastly. I wonder what's going through their mind. In chapter 1 and verse 13, who's present? Acts 1:13. We got the apostles minus Judas. They're there. They're present. I ask that so we know the context of what's going on here. Right? We do have, later we talk about, we got Mary and Martha and then the 120 that's there with them. But the context of this passage is the apostles. And what are they doing in verse 14? They're praying. They're continuing in one accord with prayers and supplications. They're confused. I don't get this, but they're there together in one accord. And what else are they doing back in verse 4? They're waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for this Holy Spirit. That's going to guide them, going to teach them. And boy, if I'm this confused, I think I'm looking forward to that Holy Spirit coming and clearing up the matter that's going on. Okay, so while they're waiting though, One of the reasons I like to point this out is not everything that's done by the apostles is only because the Holy Spirit told them. While they're waiting, Peter stands up among the 120 and reminds them about this Judas who went out and killed himself. What had he done? He fulfilled what? Fulfilled Scripture. Psalms chapter 4. If we look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 24, it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. Let another take his office." So, Peter realizes what Judas has done is fulfillment of prophecy. And he also realizes that they were told, "Let another take his office." So, what should we be doing? Let's choose someone to take his office. This come down between Joseph and Matthew. But one of the points we made earlier, what was one of the prerequisites? What did this person have to have before he could even be considered? Had to be there from then how long? He had to be there from the beginning to see and know and all the works that had been done by Jesus while he was on the earth. And another thing I find interesting is, after James is beheaded, do we read of them replacing him? Any of the other apostles, do we read of them being replaced as they die, as they're killed, as they're martyred? This is the only one, fulfillment of prophecy, the only one that's replaced. There's no perpetual apostles that goes down through history. There's no perpetual election of apostles. This is the only one. So, okay, we've done that as background. In chapter 2, we're going to actually start seeing this story unfold. In Acts chapter 2, we're beginning and we're waiting to celebrate what feast is going on. I do teach by a lot of questions, by the way, everybody. What feast are we waiting for in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost. So how long has it been since Passover? Okay, how long was Christ on earth? For how many days did he appear to his apostles? After he was killed, he appeared to them for about 40 days, right? So, we're about 10 days that they've been in Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They've been told, "Why are you looking up into heaven? Go back to the city and wait." They've been waiting here for now about 10 days. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. And as they're sitting there in the book, as Acts 2 opens up, and they're sitting there and they're waiting, what do they hear? Sounds from heaven as a rush of mighty wind. Put yourself in that room. You're sitting there. You're praying. Prayers and supplications are happening. And all of a sudden you hear sounds of a rushing mighty wind. About the only thing I know to actually try to use imagery in my mind is the sounds of a tornado coming, right? That whirling, that gushing, that you've been in your house and you've heard heavy, hard winds, yet you hear the winds. And then you see what before you? Tongues of what? you hear the rushing mighty wind and you see these tongues of fire. Got your attention? Are you awake? What's going on here? And what do those tongues of fire do? They sit down. They sit down on the heads of the apostles. And then what do the apostles start doing at that point? They start speaking in languages they don't know. I'm going to tell you, I have a hard time with English. So if I break out in German, you know something has happened. Okay? Some days, some of you may say, if I break out in English, you're going to be confused. That's okay too. But if I break out in German, you know something is up. Now you've got these men, don't know these languages, but this one starts speaking Ethiopian. This one, Italian. This one, okay, you get the picture? Okay, I'm hearing the heavy wind. I see these tongues of fire. I start hearing all these start talking in languages that I don't know, languages that I don't understand. Who else notices and hears and comes to check out what's going on? The multitudes. So whatever this rushing mighty wind was, one of the reasons I kind of bring this back in my mental imagery, trying to see this happen and unfold, tornado, is what happens when you hear the tornado goes through a town. Everybody comes. What's going on? What is that? Whatever the rushing mighty wind was, the people around heard it. And they come to check out and see what's going on. And if you look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 9, look at that list of cities. And once again, I doubt you can read the screen, but look at the red dots. The red dots are on the map, and they're each of the cities that's represented there, that's actually mentioned as represented there. You've got from Rome. You've got down in Egypt. You've got all from Saudi Arabia. You've got Media, Elam, Mesopotamia. People from all over are coming together. Now, if nobody in this room knows German, and I break out into, you know, I was freaking to Deutsch and start spitting something off. If nobody in this room knows German, hey, he's speaking German. There was people from Germany there to know. Yeah, not only that sounds like German, that is German. I understand him. Think about the power of that. Are these not all Galileans? And yet they're speaking a language that I understand. Something has happened. Confusion has set in. How can this possibly be happening? These are Galileans. How is it they're speaking this language that I understand? But beyond confusion, they're amazed and they're marveled. They may not know what it is, but they know it's not normal. They know it's not natural. They know something bigger than these men is going on here and happening. When the Holy Spirit makes His appearance here on earth through the apostles, does He get the world's attention? Yes, He has got their attention. He has their attention, and they're sitting and they're listening, and they're going, I don't understand how this is, but we all hear in our own languages. So, somebody look at verse 11. We're hearing in our own languages. What are they hearing? The mighty works of God. So all these amazing things are going on, but what is it the apostles are saying? They're not jabbering. They're not speaking nonsense. They're telling the message of the mighty works of God. What God has done. Specifically here through Christ. And there's two reactions to this. One, what could this possibly mean? I get it. This is bigger than what... This isn't normal. Something here is going on outside of what we know is norm. Tell me more. I'm amazed. And yet others respond, these guys are drunk. They're battling. They're just rattling on. That's the two reactions. And you know what? As we take the gospel out to the people, the reactions are much the same. Either this person is crazy, he's a nut, he's a lunatic, or they're caught up by the message, they're amazed by the message. How could you not be amazed by the message? that this God would send His Son. He would come and He would willingly die, be defeated. But why? For our sins. You think about that message, that this man who was dead is now alive. There's only two ways you can go. You're either going to say that person is a lunatic, or you're going to be amazed and you're going to be perplexed by that message that is said. Peter stands and answers that second one in verse 11. Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Listen to me. Heed my words, for they are not drunk as you suppose. This is only the third hour of the day. Thankfully, it's not the United States. I mean, I don't know here in the U.S. Is that as logical of a statement to say they can't be drunk? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. There are some that can be well drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm afraid to. But they can't be drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk at this. But one of the amazing things I see here is Peter could have said, "Did you just see what I just did? I don't know. I don't know Italian, and I'm speaking in Italian. You just be amazed by that, and you just believe everything I'm saying because of that." And there will be some of that. People will believe because of the miracles that they're able to perform. But that's not the approach Peter takes here. Peter doesn't say, "Just, did you hear what I just did? Believe me because of what I just did." Peter takes them back and shows them and says, "These things that you're seeing happening right now," Joel said it a long time ago, "this won't happen." Much like a court of law, he's laying it out for them. "These things that are happening now, these are the things that was prophesied of old. We were told these things were going to happen. I'm just here today to tell you they're happening now. This is the fulfillment of what was said then." In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, he begins to recount what Joel the prophet said. Why is this important? Why is it important that he didn't just say, "Just believe me"? Had two choices. He can say, "Look at me, look at what I'm doing," or he could say, "Look at the message." And he's taking them back to, "This is the message." And we're going to spend a lot more time on taking the gospel forth. And it's true when we take the gospel forth too. We better be saying, "Here's the message," not "Look at me." Here's the message. But he took the message forth. What was the message? We're going to see this over and over. And probably everybody in this room could probably quote this. "God sent him, you killed him. God raised him, we're witnesses." God sent him. Not only did God send him while he was here, he did many infallible proofs to prove that he was the Christ. So God sent Christ. Christ did all these things to prove that he was really deity while he was here. Nobody could suspect to count the miracles that he did. "You killed him." Let that sit in for a minute. You're a Jew. You're sitting in the crowd. "God sent him. You killed him." "God sent him. I killed him." But that's okay because God raised him. And we're here today as witnesses that God sent him. You killed him. God raised him. We're witnesses. One of the main points for this is God is in control. If you go back and you look at verse 23, "Him being delivered by the purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands and killed." God was the one that was in control. When they were taking him, when they were crucifying him, beating him, and killing him, God was in control. God controlled it. God sent him. He killed him. When we go out and preach the gospel, whether we sit down and study the book of Mark together with somebody, maybe we look at the book of Acts together with somebody, what should we go out and preach? God sent him. They, no Jews here, they killed him. God raised him. And here's the proof. We can't say we're witnesses. We weren't eyewitnesses. But here's the witness's testimony. Here's the things that happened. Is it complicated? By the time we start looking into Paul's messages later, yeah, it can get complicated. By the time we start reading some of Peter later, by the time we get to the book of Revelation, can it get complicated? Yes, it can get complicated.
with this basic message that they're taking forward into the world is not complicated. And the basic message we need to be taking forward to the world is not complicated either. God sent him, you killed him, or they killed him. God raised him. How did the people respond? Same way they'll respond today. How do they respond? What are we going to do? Some were cut to the heart. You're right. We killed him. He was God. He come here. We killed him. What can we do about it? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter responds quite simply in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be ye baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and forgiveness of sin, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Simple. It's not a complicated message. The message came, the message convicted. What will the Holy Spirit do? He'll convict the heart of the sinner. Righteousness. Okay, it came, it was delivered, it worked. They were convicted of their sins. 3,000 souls were added. And another very important promise for us is, keep going down to about verse 37, and this promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far off. Who is this referring to? The Gentiles, us. Not just the Jews that are sitting here in this room listening. Not just the Jews that had come together and descended on Jerusalem at Pentecost for this feast. This promise is for them, for their families, wherever they may be. But to those who are far off, Gentiles as well. It'll take some time to get that as well. Be saved from this perverse generation. Those who received were gladly baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were saved. Wait a minute. Stop with me for a second and get that. You know, sometimes we have a baptism or we have a gospel meeting and there's four or five people that obey the gospel during that period of time. And you better believe we rejoice. We rejoice with one, we rejoice with a group. But that day, 3,000 souls were cut to the heart. Yes, we did this. We killed him. We killed him. They were cut to the heart. They obeyed. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So when all this was done, after these 3,000 souls were added, they continued together steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Let's look at verse 43. How did the people react? I'm trying to keep my eye on my time here. How did the people react in verse 43 to these? Yes. Fear came upon every soul. Awe. Amazement. And again, this is one thing to read, but put yourself there. Watch this. If you haven't done it before, take time, sit at home, read Acts chapter 2, put yourself there and watch this unfold and say, how would I respond? Well, fear. Fear. After the seeing of these miracles, after the seeing of these things happen, fear came upon every soul. You mean, I killed him? I killed the Christ? Fear came on every soul. Now, the ones who come together, and we'll end with this point, what did the ones who come together do? As they came together, they began to sell their possessions, and they shared them together with all that had in common, with all those that were gathered together. There was people that had been traveling there from all over the world, and they were staying there a lot longer than they meant to stay. People that I met yesterday, one of the 3,000 people that was baptized with me yesterday, I haven't known. This isn't my buddy from childhood that's now falling on tough times and I'm selling what I've got to help out. This is someone who, just like me, became a Christian yesterday. And they began to share, to come together. I'm sure there were rich and poor together in that same group. I'm sure there were people that were very different in personalities. Another class we're going to do this quarter. But they came together at this time. And if there was one that had a need, if there was one that had a possession, they would sell it so that that need was met. And all this time, the Lord's adding to the church daily those that are being saved. I hope we can be motivated to action this quarter. That's what I've got for this morning. We'll quit here, and we'll pick up the chapters 3 through 5 in the next class. Once again, these first few classes will be survey classes, and then we'll get into some specifics on the lessons. Thank you, guys. Thanks for your answering questions.